This is one of a series of lectures using the studies of my God's Plan for Man book and my Bible chart. I am Finis Jennings Dake, and the subject of this lecture is the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. In our last lecture, we talked about the Second Coming of Christ and the rapture as being two distinct events, separated from each other by at least 7 years. The Second Coming of Christ is no part of the rapture. The rapture is no part of the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture is the time that he comes out of heaven to the atmospheric heavens above the earth, not to the earth itself. He does not plan, he does not intend, nor does he land on the planet earth at the second advent of Christ, at the rapture of the church. The rapture is a distinct coming all of its own, coming to the earth as far as the air is concerned, not to the ground. He never lands on the ground at that time. He never lives here to fulfill a mission at that time. He only comes in the air, where the saints arise to meet the Lord in the air to be forever with the Lord. The second advent is different. It is the second coming at least 7 years after the rapture of the church, at which time he literally comes out of heaven with the raptured saints who have just got through eating a marriage supper with the Lord. They come out of heaven riding on white horses, coming down to the earth, and they do not stop in the air. There is no rapture at this point or at this time. He comes right on through the clouds with the resurrected saints, raptured saints, and they land literally on the Mount of Olives, and they fight the battle of Armageddon for one day long, and then they gather the nations and the Jews, and Christ judges the nations and sets up a kingdom on the earth, and the resurrected saints who have been living in heaven with him for several years before the second advent will help him reign on the earth forever, even forever and ever. Now there is a second coming. There is no question about that. This is the coming that was referred to so many times by the Old Testament prophets. And all the Jews understood that Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, was going to come to the earth as a king, as somebody to rule, instead of a lowly Nazarene to die for us, as they thought, many of them thought, at his first advent. The second advent of Christ they had in mind very clearly, because the prophets had predicted that he was coming with the armies of heaven to fight and to set up a kingdom in the world. And that's why they misunderstood him and failed to recognize him, failed to believe in him. When he came the first time, he didn't come like the prophets had glowingly pictured him as coming. So the Bible does teach the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go into certain scriptures on the subject of the second advent, I want to give you an exposition of Matthew 24 and 25, misunderstood chapters in the whole Word of God. In Matthew 24, Christ had just got through showing the disciples the stones of the temple, and he said that the time is coming when there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So when they got on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? When will the time come when these stones will be all thrown down and Jerusalem will be destroyed? And two other questions, Master. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Give us some signs whereby we will know the nearness of your return. And what will take place at the end of the age when you do return?" Now, Matthew does not answer this first question about the stones being thrown down, but Luke answers it fully. In Luke 21, 20 to 24, where Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation of Jerusalem is nigh. He shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down with the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Thus we have in Luke's gospel the time 70 AD when Jerusalem was literally destroyed and when the Jews were scattered among all nations of the earth to fulfill these prophecies. But now the next two questions, what shall be the sign of thy coming and what will take place at the end of the age when you do come, are fully answered by Matthew and also answered in the book of Luke 21 and Mark 13 and in other scriptures. Jesus Christ told them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." All these, in verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows, not the end, the beginning of sorrows. And the Greek word for sorrows here literally means birth pangs. The end of the travail, the beginning of the travail of Israel, not the end of Israel's travail. For the woman travails in Revelation 12 and brings forth a man-child. Then the woman goes through the greatest travail of all, when Israel is cooped up in Jerusalem, surrounded by the nations, and the nations are determined to exterminate the whole nation of Israel. That's what's referred to in Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Before her travail, we read, and before her pain, she brought forth a man-child. So there are plenty of scriptures on the travail of Israel. Jeremiah saw it this way: "Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? Alas, it is the time of Jacob's trouble," not the time of the trouble for the church, but Jacob's trouble. That's in the 30th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Many other scriptures speak of the time of trouble such as never was or never will be again. Daniel 12:1, Christ referred to it in Matthew 24, as we shall see. So when we talk about the beginning of the travail of Israel, it means literally that Israel is going to start her sufferings during the time of the fulfillment of these things. These are just the beginning of troubles for Israel. That's the idea of the first eight signs down to verse 15. But beginning with verse 15, regardless of what we say and argue about in verses 1 to 14, we have a definite starting point in chapter 15 that is unmistakable. By the word when. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Woe unto them that were child, of them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as never was since it was a nation, to this same time, known or ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Here we read the very middle of Daniel's 70th week, when Antichrist will have made a seven-year covenant with Israel, and will have broken that covenant at this particular point, declaring himself to be God. And as Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist will break his seven-year contract with Israel and will set himself in the Jewish temple. He will demand the worship of the world. At that time, Israel will have to flee. That's what is referred to in Revelation 12. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that shall feed her 1,260 days from the Antichrist. The 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the 2nd chapter of the book of Hosea, the 16th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and many scriptures speak of Israel being gathered back from among the nations in the latter days, and of Israel making a seven-year contract with the Antichrist, and how that the Antichrist will break that contract in the middle of the 7 years, and he will set himself in the Jewish temple at Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, thus causing the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now then, the first word in verse 16 of this 24th chapter of Matthew, Then, when? Why, when the Antichrist breaks his 7 years covenant with Israel, sets himself in the Jewish temple, when he defeats Israel and takes over Jerusalem and the land of Israel. That's plainly predicted in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 40 to 43. Where the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, shall come against him, the king of the north, Syria, and the king of the north shall come against the king of the south, like a whirlwind, and He shall enter into the glorious land, Palestine. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hands, even Edom and Moab and chief of the children of Ammon. In other words, Jordan will escape the hands of the Antichrist. So we read here, he'll enter into the glorious land. Then Israel will have to flee. That's what's referred to in Revelation 12:6 and 12:14. For the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. In other words, God has reserved Jordan next to Palestine, which the Antichrist does take over. He reserved this place for Israel so that the Antichrist will not get them at this particular point. And as stated in verse 22 of this 24th chapter of Matthew, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. At this point, not only will Antichrist conquer Israel and defeat Israel and defeat many nations round about, but he will be given complete power over the 10 kingdoms of the Roman Empire territory at this point. Revelation 17 tells us God puts it in the hearts of the whole 10 kings to agree and give their kingdom to the beast till the words of God should be fulfilled. Now at this same point, the countries north and east of Israel and of Syria, where the Antichrist comes from, they will declare war on this new ruler of the 10 kingdoms who has just been given power by the whole Roman Empire territory, which will then be formed into 10 kingdoms. These 10 kingdoms will have given their kingdom and their power to the Antichrist for 3.5 years or 42 months, according to Revelation 13, verse 5. Then these countries north and east will make war on this Antichrist and his 10 kingdoms. The whole reign of the Antichrist for 42 months. Until Antichrist, near the end of these 42 months, the whole last 3.5 years of this age and the only 3.5 years that he will have power over the nations inside the Roman Empire. We read that in verse 11, 44 of the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 44, tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he, this king of the north from Syria, of the 10 kingdoms, will go forth to destroy and to utterly make away many. So the Antichrist does defeat Israel, and then at that time, instead of following Israel and exterminating her in the wilderness, which he could do very easily without the help of God, well, then these countries north and east declare war on him, and he goes north and east, determined to get rid of these new enemies before coming back down against Jerusalem to battle. Then after he conquers Germany and Russia and Japan and China and India and all these countries north and east of the 10 kingdoms, he brings those newly conquered countries down against Jerusalem to battle to fight the battle of Armageddon, at which time he will fulfill Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, 63rd chapter of Isaiah, 2nd and 3rd chapters of Joel, and the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah in particular, along with Revelation 19, where we read here that the Lord will set his feet in that day upon the Mount of Olives in his second advent to the earth to deliver Israel from the Gentiles. And it tells you in Zechariah 14 that half of the city will be taken by the Antichrist, but the residue of the people shall not be caught off the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. He will defeat Antichrist and the armies of the earth and set up a kingdom in the world forever, even forever and ever. Thus, this is the way God cut short the persecution of Israel in Matthew 24, verses 16 to 22. Except he does that, protects Israel by raising up these new enemies in the north and east. There shall no flesh be saved, but for the Israel's sake, those days shall be cut short or shortened. All right, now, in verse 27, we have, as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming, not the rapture, not the coming for the saints, but his coming to the earth with the saints to set up a kingdom, then shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This pictures the multitude slain at the battle of Armageddon, where Antichrist will be destroyed and his armies will be destroyed, and make the meat for the fowls of the heavens to come and eat meat and drink blood until they are full, as pictured in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, 19th chapter rather, verse 17, where we read, I saw an angel standing in the sun, crying to the fowls of the heavens, come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, I sacrifice for you, that you may eat the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of all men, both small and great. And in verse 21, all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is the same identical battle as pictured in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 17, where the prophet was told, come, every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, to the great supper I make for you upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh till you be full and drink blood till you be drunken, called the table of the Lord in both of these chapters. For Christ will destroy multitudes at the battle of Armageddon, which will make the literal carcasses for the birds and the beasts to eat on, as pictured in these scriptures. And also in Matthew 28, verse of the 24th chapter, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Also, this is referred to in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, where the disciples ask him after he said, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left, wheresoever the body is, he said, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So at the second coming of Christ to the earth, in verses 17 and 28 here, we have the picture of the armies of the heavens being destroyed by Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon. Then we go down to verse 32 of this 24th chapter of Matthew. Jesus said, now learn a parable. You think we can do it? Learn a parable. He didn't say one thing about the Jewish nation here at all. He's talking about a fig tree. He said, behold, a fig tree and all the trees, as in the 21st chapter of Luke, verse 29. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they shoot forth their leaves, you know summer is nigh. But here, behold, the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, just like you know that summer is near by the putting forth of the leaves on any tree, so likewise you, when you shall see these signs I've been telling you about, from verse 4 down to this point, know that my coming is near even at the doors. Then he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What generation? Why, the generation living, seeing all those signs, seeing every one of those signs, beginning verse 4 on down through the rest of the chapter. There will be one generation that will see all those signs. Now, we've tried to stretch these signs of the coming of Christ over several generations, and it hasn't worked yet, and we're still trying to do that same thing. And we don't get the point at all that Christ is driving at. The point he's driving at is, when you see any tree shoot forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see, if you're living in the last generation that sees all these things I've been telling you that will come to pass in that one generation, when you see these things, then know that my coming is near even at the doors. And I wish we could be more literal in our understanding of these things. Be simple about these facts. The Jewish nation is not referred to here by the budding fig tree at all. It's simply an illustration of illustrating the nearness of Christ's return. Just like you know summer is near by the leaves putting forth in the summer, then you know that my coming, he said, is near even at the doors. Now, we should be forgetting the idea of setting dates for the coming of Christ. We've had so many date setters now until they've almost run out of numbers. What we need to do is to just be simple about these things, not try to prove that we're living in the last generation and we're the generation that these things will all be fulfilled in. Not a one of these things has happened yet, especially from verse 15 on, because verse 15 on pictures the abomination of desolation in the middle of the last 7 years of this age, at least 3.5 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. And if you'll just recognize that simple fact, you won't have a bit of problem. All right, now, going down to verse 38 and 39, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, marrying, and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. The flood came and took them all away. Now get this simple statement. Took them all away. That doesn't mean rapture. Bible scholars for generations now have been talking about the rapture of the church and proving the rapture of the church by Matthew 24, verses 38 to 42. It has no reference to the rapture. The church is not even mentioned one time in this whole chapter. The Jewish people are the ones referred to, and especially the last 3.5 years of the contract that the Antichrist had with Israel is what's referred to from verse 20 or verse 15 on to verse 22. Where we read, then shall be great tribulation. When? When the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and determines to exterminate the nation of Israel. Then there will be a time of trouble such as never was since it was a nation to this same time, known or ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be curtailed or shortened. So we have here in this passage, took them all away. Doesn't refer to a rapture at all. If it does, then Christ taking them away refers to the rapture. And if Christ took them, is what's referred to, and his rapture of the saints, if that's what's referred to in this passage, then that's what the flood did. The flood came and raptured them all. That could not possibly be the idea. The idea is simply that at the second coming of Christ, Christ is going to destroy the multitudes of nations who will then be surrounding Jerusalem to destroy the Jews and to stop Christ from setting up his kingdom. Well, verse 19 of the 19th chapter of Revelation says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to fight or to war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet wrought miracles before him. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So let's just forget about this chapter as referring to the church or to the rapture of the church or to the rapture of anyone. The rapture is not even referred to. The rapture has already taken place at least 3.5 years before verse 15 is fulfilled, and that's in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. It will be in heaven. The church will at least 3.5 years by that time, and whole 7 years by the time that verses 42 and 43 are fulfilled. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, destroyed, and another will be left not destroyed. Now, I know we've heard this in connection with the rapture, and it seems like that people cannot believe in a rapture other than using these verses. But if this is all there is on the rapture, I wouldn't even talk about it. I can't possibly conscientiously use these verses in connection with the rapture, for it doesn't even refer to the rapture. There are plenty of other scriptures on the rapture and the time of the rapture and qualifications for the rapture without going to Matthew 24 and 25, two chapters that deal exclusively with Israel in the last days. So get this one more time now. The flood came and took them all away. What is meant? Destruction or rapture? Why destruction, of course. For Luke 17 does say, the flood came and destroyed them all. What did the flood do to the multitudes? Destroyed them all, drowned all of them. That's all. And that's what is referred to in connection with Christ taking them all away. Christ is going to destroy the nations at the Battle of Armageddon. He's not going to rapture the saints at that point, for the saints have already been in heaven for years, as we've said. Now, in the case of this scripture being fulfilled, left ones and taken ones, the difference between this and the rapture is that you want to be the taken one at the time of the rapture, while here you want to be the left one. While we read, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and another left, one will be destroyed, and another will be left not destroyed. That's the whole idea here. Flood came and took them all away or destroyed them all. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man destroy them all. So Christ is not referring to the rapture at all. He's referring to his literal, visible second advent with the raptured saints to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and set up a kingdom in the world forever, even forever and ever. Now the left ones are pictured in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, verses 16 to 21. It shall come to pass every one that is left, that is those who are not killed in the battle of Armageddon, the day that Christ lands on the planet Earth. The left one shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And whosoever shall not go up of all the families of the earth, upon them there shall be no rain. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, the left ones are the ones that are not killed in the battle of Armageddon, because in every battle there are some left. And Ezekiel 39 verse 2 tells us how many of these armies of the Antichrist will be left at that time. It said, I will leave but a sixth part of you, referring to all the armies of the Antichrist being destroyed, but one-sixth part. So as the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man take men away or destroy men, and the left ones will be permitted to go into the kingdom. For he said in Matthew 25, after the judgment of the nations, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The left ones then are the ones that are not killed, and the taken away ones are the ones that are killed in this battle to make the meat and the supper for the beasts of the earth and the fowls of the air to eat at the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now then, if you'll connect verse 40, the little connecting word here, then, at the second advent of Christ, not at the rapture, two shall be taken, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, destroyed, another will be left, not destroyed, two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken or destroyed, another will be left, not destroyed. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So you see the little connecting word then in verse 40 connects it to the second coming of Christ, not with the rapture of the church, which has already taken place by this time at least 7 years. All right, let's go a little further. What is the first word in verse 1 of the 25th chapter? Then, when? At the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up a kingdom in the world. Not at the time of the rapture, when Christ is supposed by many teachers to be coming for his bride. He's not coming for his bride. The bride is the holy city, New Jerusalem, which is in heaven at this time. He's not coming to rapture a city. He's coming to take some saints from the earth to go to the city when he does come to rapture the believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. He who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. When the church is taken out of the way, when the hinder of lawlessness is removed, then we'll have a period of at least 7 years, during which time all these prophecies will be fulfilled. The book of Revelation from the 4th to the 19th chapters will be fulfilled. You'll have the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, and all the events of this whole section of the book of Revelation will be literally fulfilled after the rapture of the church. All right, now then, when? At the second advent of Christ to destroy the nations, just like the flood destroyed the nations, then the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins which went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them are wise. You know that story. There's no use of going through it. We've heard it innumerable times in our day. And it's generally associated with the rapture of the church, which it has nothing to do with that subject at all. It has to do with a simple illustration, illustrating watchfulness in view of Christ's second return to the earth. Now to prove that, look at the first word again. Then, at that time, at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth with his raptured saints to bring judgment upon the Antichrist and the kings of the earth and the armies of the nations who are opposing Jesus Christ and who will be trying to exterminate the whole nation of Israel at this time. Then the kingdom of heaven is like 10 young ladies. And he gave us the story. Who these 10 young ladies were, we do not know. They were 10 young ladies who were friends of the bride. And who the bride was, we do not know that. It was a certain young woman that got married to a certain young man that day. And who the bridegroom was, He was a certain young man that got married to a certain young woman on that day. That's all there is to it. Just a simple illustration. What is he illustrating by this? If you look at verse 13, you can get it without struggle. Just one of the most simple things in the whole world. Watch, therefore. You people living in the kingdom of heaven, when I come back to the earth with my raptured saints to set up a kingdom in the world, watch. You people living on earth at that time, be ready. Watch, be watchful, for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, we're going to have to learn sooner or later to give meanings to parables like we do when we use them outside the Bible. There are 94 parables in the Bible. Every one of these 94 parables gives you the idea of a certain point illustrated, or points on some rare occasions, more than one point illustrated. But the point illustrated is always stated in connection with the parable. Like in verse 13 here. Watch therefore. Take a lesson from these 10 young ladies. Let this be a lesson to you. Watch, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, if you'll recognize a parable as a story to illustrate a certain point, and do not stress or build doctrines upon the details of parables. There are no less than about 10 or 12 false doctrines, fallacies, literal fallacies, that are based upon the parable, the details of the parable of the 10 virgins. And they have nothing to do with the oil in this passage is some lamp oil that 10 young ladies had in some lamps. Five of them didn't have an extra supply in vessels as five of them did. So they lost out. And the lamps, they were simply like the old-fashioned kerosene lamp we used to light. If the wick was long enough to go down into the oil was high enough to get into the wick, well, you could light it on the outside and it would give light. And the details here about the five wise and the five foolish just happened to be that five of them didn't have enough oil along with them. But they did go and get oil. They bought oil and came later knocking on the door saying, Lord, open to us. And he said, I don't even know you. And so the illustration is illustrating watchfulness in view of Christ's return to the earth. Now, if sometime your pastor would give an illustration of 10 young ladies under similar circumstances, getting married on a certain day, or rather helping a certain young lady, being attendants upon a certain young lady, a particular day, and a certain young man getting married to a certain young woman, all these details he could use. And he might add to the story here a cow kicking over a bucket of milk, or a mule kicking down a barn door, or a train wreck, or any number of details to make clear his illustration. You wouldn't go outside of the church and argue with each other, I wonder what he meant by that cow kicking over a bucket of milk. What did he mean by that mule kicking down a barn door? What did he mean anyway by all those details? We just don't do that. When we hear a speaker give an illustration, if the speaker is intelligent enough at all to give a proper illustration, it makes the point he's trying to get across clear to us. But we don't take his details of the story that made the illustration, that makes the illustration, that conveyed the point to you. You don't take those details and build doctrines upon them. We just don't do that. And if we'd quit doing that with the parables of the Bible, we would be 1,000 times better off. So here we have the idea of a marriage ceremony and Christ telling us the story, what it really referred to, what he was talking about, what he was trying to convey. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now then, friends, if we could just realize that there is such a thing as a second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, as to signs of the second coming of Christ, I might say this. All these signs of Matthew 24, verse 4, through the rest of the chapter, are signs pointing to the second advent, but no one of these signs ever point toward the rapture of the church, which is previous, several years previous, to the second coming of Christ. There is not a sign given in the entire Bible That would indicate the nearness of the rapture. The rapture, according to the apostles, was an event that could have taken place any time from their day on, but it never has taken place yet. And since we know it hasn't taken place, then we know that it can take place any moment without any prophecy being fulfilled or any sign coming to pass. Paul himself said in Philippians 3:21, "We look for the Savior." We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. All right, you see, the point here is that the rapture can take place any minute, and Paul expected it any minute, and he taught the believers that they should expect it at any time without any prophecy or any sign being fulfilled. Now, the scripture he used to prove the nearness of the rapture, that the rapture could take place any time, is in Titus 2:12, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. So there is such a thing as a second coming of Christ, and there is such a thing as a rapture. You don't need to expect the second coming of Christ to take place any day, any moment. It cannot possibly take place any day or any moment until all the signs pointing to that advent are literally fulfilled. You're just going to have to recognize that as a fact. If they were looking for the rapture of the church in the early church day, then we should be looking for the same thing today. And therefore, we can expect the rapture any time, but we cannot expect the second coming of Christ to take place at any time until the Antichrist himself comes and is here for at least 7 years. And the rapture of the church has taken place at least 7 years. And the book of Revelation, all the details of 4:1 through 19:21, all those details will be fulfilled literally during the last 7 years of this age called Daniel's 70th week, at which time God will be dealing with Israel in a particular sense. So you see, the Bible is very clear then that you can look for the rapture any time, but you cannot look for the second coming of Christ to take place at any time, because it cannot take place, as we said, until these things are literally fulfilled. Now, there are certain other things about the second coming of Christ and the rapture we want to mention, but before we leave the idea of the signs of the rapture, of the second coming of Christ, we want to point out to you that the rapture itself is one of the greatest signs of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. When the rapture does take place, then we can know that we're that much nearer the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, there are many theories about the second coming of Christ we won't even take time to mention. There are many testimonies of the return of Jesus Christ by the prophets. Enoch the severed from Adam said, "The Lord cometh with, not for, but with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly." Thus, you see, as far back as before the flood, the second coming of Jesus Christ was a subject of the Bible. Then Jacob also pictured the second coming of Christ when he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Even Balaam, the prophet who backslid, he said, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Seth. And out of Jacob shall come forth he who shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city." Moses pictured the second coming of Christ to the earth, and pictured the time when Israel will be finally restored. Job pictured it this way, "My Redeemer shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." David referred to the second coming of Christ time and again as being governor of the nations. Ethan, one of the other psalmists, said God would make his firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And another psalmist said, "When the Lord will build up Zion," that's what he is doing right now, "he shall appear in his glory." Isaiah also pictured the second coming of Christ when he said, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. And he said, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, but upon the throne of his father David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then we read of Jeremiah. He spoke of the Jerusalem as being the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. That's in the third chapter of Jeremiah, verses 14 to 25. And he said, the days would come when I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, referring to David's son being resurrected. And the prophets also pictured how God is going to resurrect David from the dead, and five times it says, make David over all the house of Israel under the Messiah and over the 12 apostles. Ezekiel pictured the second coming of Christ and the time that he would reign on earth. And he said, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. My holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom in high places. Daniel pictured the second coming of Christ. Said, one like the Son of Man came of the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. There was given him, the Son of Man, by the Ancient of Days, dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which will not be destroyed. Hosea pictured the coming of Christ to the earth, and he said, afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so it goes all through the prophets. We have many scriptures of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now in the last days, this is going to happen. In the day of the second coming of Christ, the Antichrist will be defeated. And as the prophets picture, Christ will be the king over all the earth, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now we could say concerning the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. The Bible pictures Christ as coming. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. And Christ said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he'll say to the sheep, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom. To the goats, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire. Jesus spoke of the time when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels. And he does say in Matthew 24:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And Jesus himself referred to his second advent as immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Paul pictured it this way in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul mentioned it. Every time that you refer to the Lord's Supper, you show his death till he comes. That's every time you take the Lord's Supper then, you testify to the soon coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, now we give you our last scripture on this subject of hundreds of scriptures we could give you, just as simple and clear as these ones we have given you. It tells you that the Lord will come with the armies of heaven, and the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies will be gathered together against Jesus Christ and his armies. Christ will be victor over the devil and his armies, and Christ will set up a kingdom in the world as pictured in Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, where he even saw the tribulation saints live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now the second coming of Christ will be before the Antichrist is destroyed, because he kills the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. It's at the time of the beginning of the 1,000-year reign mentioned in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And the purpose of the 1,000 years, as we have already seen, is to put all enemies under his feet and restore God's kingdom back to God as it was before rebellion started in the universe. Thus we have two comings of Christ in the future. The second advent, when he will literally come with the resurrected saints from heaven to set up a kingdom in the world. And the rapture, at least 7 years before the second advent, when he comes to take the saints to heaven to prepare them for their coming role in the battle of Armageddon and in the judgment of the nations and in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ.